Amen and amen. Big Anil, please do so. We're going to start with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us as you have throughout this week. Thank you for blessing this Sabbath day in a very special way, so that all of those attending are blessed with more faith, more understanding, more wisdom, and more abilities in the days ahead to share our faith with others. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins and the cleansing from all unrighteousness, and blessing us with the latter rain, if in fact we are that final generation, which we pray we are. Thank you for blessing everyone on the prayer list, especially those that are lost. And thank you for changing the showbread on this Sabbath day, as you do each and every Sabbath. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior, our King, our Commander, and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Praise the Lord. It looks like the bandwidth is good. If you scroll down and you notice that the notes are missing in the study, or the Q&A Sabbath thing is missing, you'll have to leave the room and come back in. I noticed when I shut down that area of the server, the studies were in there, so I had to move them to the main, the root of the server. And so it should work fine now. But our bandwidth is way down, so this is really good. Half a meg, and we've got 56 families in here. So we may have found the problem, I hope. Yeah. Okay, and if you're new, and I want to welcome Henry down there. There's a new person there on the bottom, Henry Pepin. I guess you're from... Oh, it puts in the city. That's why it says D.O. It's coming up as Dallas for some reason. Anyway, we are our question number 17. Yeah. And if you want to read along, and it doesn't show up. Yeah, that's what I thought, Fran. But, now it's coming up, Santo Domingo. Okay. All right. I must have been floating over Roy. Yeah, I must have been on him, and then it jerked up to Roy, because Roy shows Dallas. Okay. Yeah, thank you. All right. Garin, if you can't see the notes, it's because you're probably using Firefox, and it has a lousy cache, because that's what happened to me the first time. And what I did is I opened up the chat room in Opera, and then shut it down, and then came into Firefox. That's the quickest way I know to clear the cache instead of going into Firefox and clearing it on its own. I'll let another browser clear it. That way it just boom, boom, real fast. So, all right, we are at question number 17. And the question is, how should we feel about anything we give to God? And the verse is 1 Chronicles 29. Verse 14. Okay, and it says, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. That's pretty neat, isn't it? Thank you, Sean. All right. This is something that makes it very easy to illustrate why it's so important, as well as rather easy to tithe, for lack of a better word. I mean, all things come from God, just like it says here. But that being the case, the increase he gives each month is all his to begin with in the first place. And as it says in Psalm 50, verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. He truly is a father to his children. This way, when you think about your income, it's not really as you assume. I mean, we all look to our paychecks as 100% ours, and we give them 10%, as well as a love offering for the needy or special projects in the church. But the real truth is 100% of our checks come from him, not just 10%. He gives it all. He puts an extra 10 in there, you know, to watch us. I mean, he gives it to us in the same way he gives us duty and talent. He watches to see what we will do with what he has given. I mean, the tithe is especially telling when judgment is made upon the heart of the Christian because, as I stated a moment ago, that money's not ours to begin with anyway. You know, when I was a little boy, I recall thinking about how my parents provided for me. I had a roof over my head, food in my belly, and clothes on my back. And I think the only reason I got into that way of thinking that particular day is because I had just gotten back. I could have been anywhere from 6 years old to 11 when I had this thought. I don't remember exactly when, but I do remember the circumstances involving it. And why would I even consider this thought? I mean, you think it's a no-brainer. Yeah, mom and dad took care of me. I got a roof over my head. Whoop-de-doo. But like I've said so many times before, when I was a child, I used to go out into the prairies and talk to God and look for turtles and snakes and, you know, the biggest, scariest spiders I could find. And I came across, when I went into this one area, which was behind a trailer park in Bridgeview, and that trailer park was huge on its own. I mean, at the end of the trailer park was the swimming pool all the kids went to, and even us, that even though we didn't live in the trailer park. And then behind the trailer park, you had another mile at least before you reach the railroad tracks, an entire mile of prairie. I mean, that was heaven on earth for me. I mean, I would ditch my bike behind the swimming pool in some bushes where no one could see it, and then I just walk out in the prairie. And I would be out there all day until the sun started going down, and I'd run back and get my bike and go home. But every now and then, I knew where these one section out by the railroad tracks was. Would it come down off a hill? Well, not a hill on the track, but there was some trees and lumpy earth and stuff like that. And that's where the hobos hung out. And I was talking to my wife about this yesterday, in fact, in regards to why I stopped going there, because one of the hobos approached me and told me, he says, little boy, you need to get out of here. And he told me that certain things would happen to me if I didn't, you know, because, I mean, he wasn't going to do them, but he says, there's some crazy guys here. So I just took off. I never went back there ever again after that day. But so I don't know when I have this thought, but it had to come to mind because I was talking to one of them and it says, yeah, we don't live anywhere. You know, he didn't tell me they're jumping the train. I found out later on when I was a teenager that's what they were doing because they were waiting for the freight train to come by with the open doors and they jump on. And, but the thought came to mind that they were homeless. They had nowhere to lay their head. And so when I was a little boy, I remember thinking about this and about how, you know, I had the roof over my head. I had food in my belly and clothes on my back and they were fairly clean. I mean, granted, I had like two pairs of slacks usually for the entire school year. And, about the same thing with the shirts. That was it. You know, one of 11 kids. It wasn't like we were all had large wardrobes, you know. But I had what I needed. But it wasn't until I met Christ that I discovered, even then, it was all because of my Father's love for my parents that we had what we needed in life as children, even though we didn't know Him yet like that, you know Him in that way. I mean, in obedience to the tithe, we may be prospered of God if, in fact, this is His will for us, be it financial or any other way of prospering us. But just as the unworthy, or the untrustworthy, rather, is unable to be trusted in little things in life, nor can the Christian be trusted while in disobedience. I mean, if we have His care and His approval due to our obedient ways, we shall have success wherever we are and in whatever we do. And we can't judge our success on, you know, our next door neighbor or even our siblings or friends and relatives, classmates, or even coworkers that can't seem to get out of the factory and want to get up there into the head office or something. Because I remember when I was a teen, I used to work in all the factories. And I always thought, what are you guys doing in that office, you know? They all had suit and ties on. And some of the people wanted to go in, or I didn't, you know, care. I just wanted my money, and I wanted to be on my way. But if we have His care and His approval, it's only because of our obedient ways. And again, you can't really judge your success by those around you. You got to judge your success in the obedience to your Heavenly Father. And if He wants you to stay poor for the rest of your life so that you have a very rich faith, well, then who are we to complain about something like that? Because He said, even in, you know, many times in the Word, you could see it in the Old and the New Testament alike, where you're always hear of poor people. They're always going to be there. And it's part of our trial, whether you're poor or rich. You know, the poor are tested on how they handle themselves while being poor. Do they go out and become criminals because they're sick and tired of... look at some of the inner city neighborhoods, if you will, or I guess you can call them neighborhoods, even though it's all one city. Because I grew up in the south suburbs of Chicago, and a lot of us got into criminal activity because, you know, couldn't get a job a lot of times. But that doesn't say, that doesn't mean it's right, but that's the way the world is today. A lot of people don't have any morals. They don't care. They'll do whatever they have to do to get the money. And so we're tested in that respect if we're, you know, poor. The other toss on that is the rich, who are being tested on how they respond to the poor, because a lot of them will shun them. As a matter of fact, that's like this video that I'm working on now. It's from a news article that I shared on the radio. It's only a 5-minute excerpt from this broadcast I did years and years. It was back in 2003. But a lot of people seem to think that Roman Catholic priests are poor because they take a vow of poverty. But my grandmother lived in a rectory the last few years of her life. She took care of priests, and every now and then we would go there to visit her. As little, you know, my parents would bring us. And for the priest to say that they take a vow of poverty, they're just bold-faced liars. Yeah, they don't have a paycheck. But every time you want a kid baptized, every time you want someone married, or every time, you know, you just want some advice from them, they're going to stick their hand out. They get money left and right. But they have no bills. You go in the rectory, they got filet mignon on the plate every night, just about, lobster tails. And my grandma used to tell us what she would feed them. It was amazing what they would eat. And the place was like a mansion on the inside. I mean, it looked like just a big old, you know, brick blockhouse when we walked up to it, like, because they always make it look boring on the outside, you know, to hide the fact that they're really living it up on the inside. But then if you walk into a convent, oh, forget about it. It looks like a monastery. Like the monks, wooden floors, dingy walls, stipends for rare, you know. I mean, the priests had bedrooms, you know, 10, 15 by, you know, 10 by 15. The nuns look like a cell from prison, 6 by 9. I mean, they treat their women just as bad as the Muslims. You know, and this is the way, this is why you see the similarities between the two religions. I also recall many years ago when, you know, not long after finding Jesus as my Lord, I was hired on to do some telemarketing for a certain company. And this is before I went into the telemarketing business on my own, because this guy was the one that I, well, not this particular guy, but this is one of his employees that approached me, and he was the manager of the office, and he was a Christian, Sunday keeper, and I was a Sunday keeper at the time too. But I had just recently found Christ, and I hadn't found the truth about the Sabbath yet. And one day he approached me, and he said to me, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And again, I was rather new in this walk with Christ, and I wasn't as obedient as I knew to be. And I still had a lot of dross to burn off, but you know, because of the way I was. But all he needs to see is, I guess other Christians, is someone who's, when it comes to the Father in regards to the blessings, he just wants someone who is obedient with as much understanding as we have of the light. You're only judged by the amount of light that you got anyway, so. And, take it, you know, like, look at the thief on the cross. I mean, that guy was no theologian, all right? And I'm sure that he had all sorts of dross because, I mean, he was up there for criminal activity. He was sentenced to death. But when the manager asked me in that strange manner, I mean, if I was a Christian or not, and I say strange manner because he did say, are you a Christian? You know, he didn't say, rather, are you a Christian? He literally said, you're a Christian, aren't you? And I didn't know this guy from Adam, and so I said, yeah, why do you ask? And he says, you know, you may not be aware of this, but whenever we hire new people, he's the manager, I always give them the cold leads from the bottom of the barrel that no one else wants. In other words, it's just as valuable as taking a name out of a phone book. It was a real cold call for those of us that have ever been in sales. Cold calling is literally the bottom of the barrel. And then after, you know, people have proven themselves after a few weeks, if they still have the job and they make a few sales here and there, we then give them better leads from people we know have donated before because we don't want to mess those up. You know, we want to keep those kind of valuable leads in the hands of people that we know won't, you know, mess it up. Yeah, because you can get angry on the phone, you can say the wrong thing, you can, you know, whatever. But that's only after a few weeks, and if they make sales. And he said he's been giving me garbage leads the last 3 days. And he says, you're making sales hand over fist here as if everything I hand you is gold. It was then, when he said that, that's when I saw how the Lord does in fact bless the obedient heart. And not long after that, I was given my own telemarketing business from his boss, which was the general contractor. And perhaps one day I'll share how things went after that. I mean, it wasn't, I literally at the end of that one, it was, it got bad. So, but suffice it to say, without the blessing from the Father, any amount of riches will fail to grant success or even staying power. I mean, what I mean is, how many of us have heard about the rags to riches and then back to rags stories of all those people that won lotteries, like state lotto or whatever they call it? You can find a stash of gold. You can be given a large inheritance, or you can suddenly be promoted to a position at work that triples your paycheck, and without obedience to the Lord, it will all come to naught like ropes of sand through the hands of those grasping at the riches. I mean, I recall some years ago I knew a man that was tested in this exact same way. He was just hired on to a factory in the lowest position, but he was given an idea on how to do. I mean, this is, I could see this as his, and I knew this guy real well. you could see that this was the day he was tested. When I look back now, I know this was the day that the Lord more or less stepped into his life and says, okay, now I'm giving you this silver platter filled with goodies. Let's see how you handle this. And so he was given an idea on how to do something in this factory that no one ever thought of. And when he told them his idea, they not only ran with it, they promoted him as the lead man on the new whatever thing he was doing to make sure that that method of manufacturing was done properly from that day forward. And this was in the mid-80s where everybody was making anywhere from $200 to $400 a week. That was the norm for most. For those, especially those that were our age, because he was my age at the time as well. His paycheck went from $200 a week to $1,000 a week instantly. I mean, he went there a week or two before he got that promotion. He had a field day with it, just as the prodigal son did when he took his inheritance. He bought a condo, or he bought a Corvette, he bought all sorts of other useless items in life, but before you knew it, he was fired from his job. He lost the condo and the vet and literally ended up homeless in a homeless shelter for years. The kind that people go to if they seek suicide. It was called Teen Challenge. One of my little brothers went there. To this day, he's still living with relatives. To this day, he's in his 50s and he is still living with relatives. Never got a job after that. I mean, little side jobs here and there, you know, part-time, this, that, and whatever. But one can only imagine how well it would have gone had he had the knowledge about who actually blessed him that day. But he didn't give any acknowledgement unto the Lord. Kept it all like self-made man attitude, like so many do. We have to come to the understanding that it's not about serving ourselves in life. In New Jerusalem, the greatest is the servant. We cannot be apathetic towards the blessings and claims of God upon all we have in life. It's just silliness, especially if we believe in God. And it's not just in the financial realm either. We are his purchased property. Jesus literally died a torturous death for us. He paid the price for our sins more than most can even contemplate. We were kind of talking about this last night in regards to how someone dies that have been crucified. You know, when it comes to doing good for others, or even the tithe, as this study, lesson number 27, is obviously going into, we must do so in a willing manner, with a cheerful heart. The Lord loves a cheerful heart, a cheerful giver. You know, if you give it like, oh man, it's like pulling teeth to get that dollar bill out of your pocket, well, then you never got the blessing. You're never going to get the blessing until it actually becomes like, you know, I like giving this because I know. You know, when I first started tithing, I was giving it to certain organizations that I thought were doing the right thing, and then later on I found out they weren't. And so I had to stop the tithing there. And then it took me forever to try, well, not forever, but it took me a while to try to figure out a place to put it. You know, and then the Lord just blessed one of the people that were in our church family to actually become a pastor. His name is Craig, for those of you, all right? And now it's literally, it's a joy to give it because I know the money is going to be used to glorify the Lord. I just know it. I have no doubts in the back of my mind whatsoever where it's going. And some people have said the same thing about when they tie it to this ministry, which is more or less the same thing. And so, because, you know, we're brothers in the faith. We are absolutely nothing without God. He has blessed us in every way men and women can be blessed. And so we must not rob God and waste even the time he gives us to do the duty he places on our path each and every day. It is his wealth. It's his cattle. It's his talent. It's his strength that we use day by day. I mean, think about that too. When we go to put the crowns at the feet of our Savior, does it matter how many stars are on there? No. It's all his. That's why the thought of boasting is useless. Some guy comes walking up and he's got, you know, a couple of hundred stars. It's all he can do to keep the thing on his head. It's so heavy. He puts them at the feet of Christ and he's making sure everybody's checking him out. You know, like when Peter, when he stepped out of the boat that day, before he looked at all the scary sights, kind of makes you wonder, did he look back and see the apostles and say, hey, check out what I'm doing, guys? Makes you wonder. Because I've seen a lot of Christians like that, where they build a pedestal of pride so high they can't even see the walk they used to tread. Or they make fun of people that have, you know, small duties to do in the church. Have they never studied up on the analogy of the body of Christ? Yeah, there may be certain areas in the body that seem less honorable than others, but when the duty is of Christ, they become honorable, no matter how. It doesn't matter if it's the pinky toe or the top of the head. It don't matter. Because Christ is going to use it in any way possible to go forward in the truth. And if he needs you to do a little job because someone else is going to do something else in your area that, you know, they could do better than you. I mean, even if it's a little job, some people may think it's a little job. It's something you can do that no one else can in that particular way. And even there's no bragging. So when he asks us for our love, give it to him. After all, he is the one that first loved us. So the same applies when he asks you for your time, moment by moment. Just give it to him. It is his own. And when he asks you for your intellect, give that to him as well. Because again, it is his to begin with anyway. And the way you give your intellect is, of course, when you study the Word, you have a better understanding than some, maybe. You can decipher English, you know, whatever. or grammar and explain the scriptures a little better than others don't, well, then, you know, share it. I mean, you are not your own, for ye are bought with a price, it says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. We are all bought. And that means even if we were to die, he could still claim us as his property. Satan can't grab it, because we're going to get out of the grave if we die in Christ. This is why many will come out of their graves on that great and dreadful day. Satan, you know, all those trophies that he thought he had. I mean, he really thought he had a trophy with Moses for one lousy thing that he did, hitting the rock. Look back at some of the idiotic things you've done, or I've done. Yeah. He's got every right to claim that trophy up until the time we met Christ. And then it's game over for him. This trophy case may as well just collect dust. I'm not going in there. When we have given to our Father our soul, our body, and our spirit, when we have kept even our appetite under control so as to embrace the health message, and when we fight tooth and nail against the enemy of souls when tempted in every way the flesh can be tempted, because, you know, it's as close as we are to the end of time. The devil's really kicking it up, as many of us know. A lot of us are seeing that dark cloud. We show, when we give all to Christ, we show the Lord that we intend to allow him to use us as the potter uses the clay. It is then we will grow into the perfection that we strive on to, and hopefully be counted worthy to receive the latter rain when it falls more abundantly, if we are so blessed to be in that generation. And look at the way things are speeding up rather quickly. There's a strong possibility we are, but the Word says we don't know the day or the hour. We can know the season. But that season can go on for a lifetime. And if the season begins when you were already pushing 80, you know, it still would be great to think that within 10 years, let's say if you're only going to make it to 90, within 10 years he'd be back. But we do know what we're looking at. We know the foundation to enforce the mark of the beast has been laid. They've already started to declare that global warming has to be dealt with in every nation on earth, and we know what that means. That's the excuse that they're going to use, the climate change thing. That's the excuse they're going to use to enforce the mark of the beast. And what better time to do that but when the iron is hot? You strike when the iron's hot. Ask any blacksmith. You know, unless it's glowing, it ain't moving. And so Jesus gave himself for us. The least we can do is give ourselves to those he sends our way, so that in so doing we actually give ourselves to Christ. After all, did he not say in Matthew 25:40, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me." Hope and pray you're blessed by what was shared the Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.